I don't know if you own a bike, if you have a lock. Because if you have a bike in Edinburgh, you probably should really have a lock. But growing up, the kind of bike lock I had was one of those combination things, you know, where you normally put your date of birth on it or something, and sometimes you leave it as it is and somebody comes along and steals your bike if you're unfortunate. But many locks on bikes now are something like this. They're quite sturdy and they require a key. But in order to get this lock open, I need the right key. I don't need any old key. But I've got a bunch of keys here, but if I was to just try and open it with this key, it just wouldn't work. Or if I tried it with this big key, it just doesn't work either. But so often in life, we're trying to find out what life is really about and unlock what life is about, but we're using the wrong key, or we're looking to the wrong key to open and free us to live. And as we think this morning about what is life and what is the key to your life, I wonder what you would say. What is the key to your life this morning as you've come here? What is the key to you living? There is a couple of really slightly odd and profound quotes on the internet as you find about what the key to life is. The first one is from Will Smith, the actor, who says, "The keys to life are running and reading." And some of you might say, amen to that. You like running, you like reading. I like running, I like reading. But to be honest, Will Smith, I really think they're great, but I don't think they're the key to life. I don't think running and reading is the key to life. Or maybe this really profound Euro pop band quote is the one that resonates with you. I've got the key. I've got the secret. I've got the key to another way. Urban Cookie Collective. I've got the key. You know that one? I've got the secret. You're just kind of trying to work out, what is that one again? And I'm utterly surprised that Graham didn't use that in his kids' talk, because he's the king of pop songs for illustrations. But it isn't what Will Smith says, and it isn't what the Urban Cookie Collective say, that these things are not the key to your life and my life. So what is the key to life? What is it? How do we discover what the key to life is? Well, we've been going through Acts for about a year now, and we're nearly at the end of Acts, and some of you are like, phew, and it's been some journey. And we're going to fast forward episodes 24 and 25, and we're going to go to episode 26. And next week, Conan gets the really exciting narrative about the shipwreck in 27, and then we're done with Acts. But it's been an incredible journey of thinking about life and opposition and growth. But what can we learn from Paul in Acts 26 about living with the key to life? What can we learn from Paul in Acts 26? Well, in Acts 26:1, I'll just read the first verse and we're going to work our way through the latter part of this chapter. Acts 26:1, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense." What is this about? Well, this is the third of three consecutive trials that he's facing in a court. Why is it a big deal as we sit here in 2017 kind of wondering, you know, are we awake or not? Or, yeah, okay, let me zone in here, and I'm not going to think about how many Instagram likes I've got in the time I've been here or not, but actually just zoning in on what on earth is this Agrippa guy about? Paul, what is it about for us in 2017? Well, this is phenomenal stuff in terms of what goes on in the weaving through of God's story in Scripture. Because the Agrippa dynasty, the King Agrippa dynasty, goes back. If you remember when Jesus was being born, it was like Herod, another Herod, who was looking to kill him. And then there was another Herod who was looking to get John the Baptist and got John the Baptist. And there's another Herod who got James. And this is another Herod, King Agrippa, of the same dynasty that he's facing. This is big time stuff. This is like going before one of the world leaders in our age that we live in. This is huge. So it's not just like turn up on a Sunday morning, oh yeah, blah-de-blah. He goes, he has permission to speak. Oh, isn't that nice? Someone has given you permission to speak in your workplace. Isn't that nice? This is huge, you know, global impact stuff here that's going on with King Agrippa. So he gives Paul permission to speak. But then what we're going to do is we're going to track down to verse 19 of the passage and we're going to follow it in from there. Okay, so here we join a slight reminder of Paul's story as he moved from being Saul to Paul. Now, this is like the third occasion that we've heard it in Acts. When you're going through Acts, you don't really need to kind of go through the whole story the third time. That's why I'm jumping in at 19. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? Okay, this is Saul talking to Jesus on the road to Damascus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this is really about God's story and Paul's story, but it can be about God's story and our story. You see, Paul was, his story, his testimony, that he was on that road to Damascus and he had been blinded and he could do nothing for himself. And yet on that road, as he encountered Jesus, something incredible happened because his life turned around. And it wasn't just a case of my life has turned around, that's great, now I'm just going to sit back and just enjoy myself. His life turned around because it was part of God's story. And our lives turn around or can turn around from being dead in sin to alive in Christ, having new hope, because it's part of God's story. And so as we come here this morning, say, well, what about little old me? What about my life? Is my life significant? Has God got a plan and a purpose for my life? Yes, he has, because he had a plan and a purpose for Paul's life, and he has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and they're not always straightforward, easy lives, but he has a plan and a purpose, because our story is weaved into God's story, because God has a story from Genesis to Revelation and beyond, and so we see that he is the Alpha and the Omega, and we trust him in the midst of whatever's going on in our story, because there is a story that is woven by God, and Paul was part of that story. And Paul realized that Jesus is the key to life. That Jesus is the key to life. He realized that because in 18, he said about opening their eyes and turning them from darkness to light. Turning people from one place of darkness, from blindness, to seeing and light. And how would he do that? Well, he would communicate this to say to people that they will receive the forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. And we'll think about that in just a bit more in terms of what that means in a moment. But the point is that the story wasn't about Paul. And the story isn't about you, and it isn't about me, essentially. It's about Jesus. But we get to be part of the story. We get to be part of the plan and story, and God has a plan for Paul's life and has a plan for your life and my life. But what does some of that mean for us here in 2017? Well, I'm going to ask Kenny now if Kenny will just come up and share a little bit about his story. And we're going to hear a little bit from Kenny right now in terms of thinking a bit more through what it means, God's story impacting our story. Thanks, Kenny.
Thanks, Clive. Clive's asked me just to share a little bit about my story, about how I became a Christian, and my progression through that, through the journey through my life. So I was very fortunate to be brought up in a home where both my parents were Christians, and so from a very early age, I was taken to church. It was a very old-fashioned church with old pews, but you sat there and you kept quiet, and that was it. Sung some funny songs that I didn't really know what was all about, but that was the start of my journey. I became a Christian when probably in very early teens, and I remember the time when I did become a Christian. It was after, and show my age here, a Dick Saunders crusade. He was very, very clear about what it meant to be a Christian. And I remember coming home thinking, even though I've gone to church and I've prayed and I've heard all these stories about God and about Jesus and about how he loves me, I don't know whether actually I have asked him to forgive me all the wrong things that I've done. I don't know whether I've actually done that. So I remember that time doing that, asking him just to forgive me and asking him just to be the main part of my life. Nothing really changed much from there. There wasn't any bright light that Paul experienced, but life just went on. From there, I got the chance to be involved with Scripture Union Beach Missions down at Ely, which was great, and many other things through my life. Some Christian adventure camps where I saw God doing some amazing work through so many people, and it's been fantastic. Has life been easy and plain sailing as a Christian? No. Have I had some great and joyful times? Absolutely. Have I had some really low times? Absolutely, because that is life. What I wanted to concentrate really on this morning was two things that, because often when people come up and share their testimony, you get stories of, well, I remember 15 years ago I done this and went here and it was fantastic and that's it, that's my story. And people saying, yeah, but what about now? That was 15 years ago. Where's your journey with God now? And so I really wanted to share that, where I find myself now. And there was two things as I was considering things. And the first is my identity in Christ. A couple months ago, Clive asked me to put my fire kit on. For those of you who don't know, my job is a firefighter. So he asked me to put my fire kit on and come in. And we talked a little bit briefly about where my identity is. And I'm sure for every single one of you, when you meet somebody, the first question, if you've never met them before, is, hi, how are you? You know, you introduce yourself, hi. So what is it you do? And for often, that is the identity. Initially, when you meet somebody, and when you meet me for the first time, you'll find out that I'm a firefighter. You will ask that question. Then hopefully, as you get to know me a bit better, you might find there's another label. Well, he's also a husband, and he's a father, and he enjoys photography. And so these are other labels that then come with me. And the label that then will then maybe stick with you is the one that I choose to portray the most. If it's a firefighter, if I'm always talking about my job, then you will know me as Kenny the firefighter. If it's as a husband, I'm always talking about how wonderful my wife is, etc., etc., then that will be the label that you'll remember me with. And so I challenge myself, is what is the label that I want to work on? And I must admit, it has to be, and it's something that I'm more and more aware of, is my identity is in Jesus Christ. Because when I stop and reflect, and you even look at sort of, you know, people within the church here, you go along to work, you work for X amount of years, whatever, when suddenly, bang, you're made redundant. That job title is taken away. And so suddenly, I could maybe lose my job as a firefighter. That label is then gone. I then have to sort of ask myself, well, who am I? But if I root my identity in Christ, and if I hold on to that, then if that label as a firefighter is taken away, if that label as a husband is taken away, if these other labels are taken away, I know for sure that one label will never be taken away, and that is that I'm a child of God. And so that is one thing, as I journey through with Christ just now, that is the one thing I want to hold on to and I want to build on, is my identity in Christ. Second to that, and I think I've certainly been challenged when I've been coming along. I've been here now for a couple of years at KCC. And this verse in 1 Peter has certainly challenged me. And it says this: but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We live in a world, we find ourselves in a world, I find myself in a world that, especially in the social media world, there's all sorts of ideas as what is truth. We talk about we live in a post-truth society where it's more about what you feel and your reasoning is that's more important than actually truth. And so many things I see every day, well, this is truth and that is truth and this is right and that's right. And also, when I was growing up, if you ever, certainly I know about myself, when I maybe challenged certain people in the church, have said, what about this and what about that? Say so in the Bible, which was usually code for don't even ask me about that again, because I know it says somewhere, but I haven't really got a clue. And if you did actually take me to there, I probably couldn't explain it. But as soon as you got that line, it's in the Bible, that was it. But for people nowadays and people I meet, and I'm sure yourselves, well, is the Bible true? What about the Quran? What about other writings? What about atheism? Is there really a God? Did God really rise? And do I have, can I give a reason? Can I enter in a discussion with people to actually give a reason for the hope I have? And so as I go on with my journey with Christ right now, I am more looking into and I'm more trying to work through the different ideas that people have and how do I answer them? So that really is my story. That's where I am just now. And it's really, I thought it was fascinating, not fascinating, a God incidence, call it what you like. The last verse, when I was scribbling with different ideas, I wrote these words. And yet as a Christian, I'm reminded of Christ's words, considering truth. And it says, which John recorded and which we all said earlier. And Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when I consider truth, I hold on to this verse, and I hold on to that truth, and I hold on also to the fact that I'm a child of God, and I will then continue with my journey with God.
Thanks a lot, Kenny. Thanks so much for sharing that and unpacking what some of that looks like. And we've heard a bit about Paul, we've heard a bit about Kenny's story, but I wonder, what about your story this morning? Where are you at in terms of thinking about who Jesus is? Are you somebody who hasn't yet come to that place where you've actually trusted and believed in Jesus and see how he can make a difference in your life and forgive you? Or are you somebody who has done that, but actually, if the truth be told, you've become a little bit apathetic, that actually your story is stuck in 1996 or something? What about what God is doing in your life right now? What about what God is doing in my life right now? What is your story and how does it link in to the great story of God? We're going to keep going through Acts 26 and verse 19 onwards. And what I want us to see next from Paul in terms of sharing faith is that he's willing to explain the good news. In verse 19, so then King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. So that he's not saying anything that radical in some ways. He's just pointing people to Jesus and he's saying, well, actually, what I preached was that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance. But actually, that is completely wound up those people in and around him, those Jewish leaders. That's completely frustrated them. But in some ways, the gospel is so simple, but yet easy to forget and sometimes hard to believe in our hearts because our hearts are hard. And there is a spiritual blindness. And there is an enemy who wants to distract you and say, well, don't believe that, believe in this. Here's the latest idea, ditch the idea of the gospel because come on, move on, we're in 2017. Interestingly, Martin Luther said something truly profound as opposed to the Urban Cookie Club, or whoever they are, said that the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. That's really simple, but so true, isn't it? Just think about that for a moment. The recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. Because what we try to do is forget that there is a thing called sin, or we try to forget that we sin in order that we can be our own savior. So as long as I'm in control, as long as I'm doing what I'm doing, as long as society says, well, yeah, go whatever, be whoever you want to be, fulfill who you ever want to be, just go with the flow, then actually we can forget about sin and we don't need a savior. But when we begin to recognize sin, in other words, that we have a holy God to whom we disobey, to whom we choose to love other things more than him, then actually we recognize that we need a savior. Not that we should stay in a place of guilt and shame, but actually, what is a savior for? To save us from being guilty and shameful and being somebody who is condemned. So therefore, to recognize sin is the beginning of salvation. But needing a savior, we need a good savior who can truly save us and truly forgive us, rather than just some kind of fake savior. What we do in our society is we look for other saviors. We work harder, and we look for that promotion, and we look for more pay, and we look for a better lifestyle, so that actually people will say, well, you're doing well, aren't you? And we can pat ourselves on the back and say, well, yep, I'm not blatantly saying to you it's my savior, but it's kind of acting as my savior. Or we put all our eggs in the basket of family, and families are great. I have family. We need to love our families and care for our families. But our families become the main thing. And so therefore, we think it's great. All the time we have stuff going on well with our family, and our families are achieving and doing well. That's great. But just like Kenny said, what happens if you don't have that? What happens if that goes? What happens if your job goes? What happens if your family goes? What happens if things come in and life changes and cancer comes and problems comes and diseases come and all kinds of things go wrong? Who's our savior then? This is very real life stuff that is based and rooted in seeing Jesus as being the key to life. We need to be rooted in Christ and see him as the key to life. But we also see, going through the chapter there in 22 and 23, but God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify, this is Paul speaking, to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So he's not making it up. He's not creating a new gospel. He's not saying, well, you've heard about Jesus and he's died and he's risen from the grave and you realize that he's coming, he's ascended to heaven and he's coming back. I tell you what, you've heard all that before, but I reckon you guys are a bit bored. We're going to super turbocharge the gospel so that actually if you become a Christian, you can actually, you know, do backflips 50 times and do all kinds of crazy things like that. Or if you become a Christian, it's okay. You can just go sleep with whoever you want. Or if you're a Christian, you can go and steal, or you can cheat, or you be jealous, and you can just carry on as you are. That's not what it is to live as a disciple of Jesus, that we don't believe in another gospel. We believe what Scripture has said, and so he refers people back to what the Bible says. Look at what Moses and the prophets said. He said, what would happen? This should be no surprise to you, because actually, pre-cross, they were all pointing to Jesus on the cross. You should have been more aware, effectively, he's saying. You should have been more awake to the fact that actually Jesus is who he says he is. This is not any other gospel. This is the Messiah that I'm talking about. And I told you he would suffer, and I told you that he would rise from the dead. This is the truth. This is the truth of the gospel that he is explaining. But it becomes, as Kenny was saying, increasingly hard for you and for me to explain such simple truth in the age that we live in, because the gospel is offensive. If we want to rewrite the gospel, we can make it less offensive. But if we want to claim these and explain these simple truths, expect people to not like you. If you explain these simple truths, expect people at school to think that you're not cool. Christianity has never been cool. Christianity has never been mainstream. Christianity has always been on the fringes. People have always been beaten up, and people have always been excluded, because that's the nature of the gospel. It is on the narrow road. My goodness, imagine talking about the narrow way in such a politically correct age that we live in. But guess what? In pagan cultures, living the narrow way was hard. In Roman age, living the narrow way was hard. People could have easily gone with the flow of the age, but they faced often brutal opposition to some severity of some being put on a cross. But they did it because they knew that Jesus is the key to life and not anything else, another gospel. So how do we explain the good news? Well, I want to encourage us to once again, if we've forgotten this, or to be confirmed in the power of the word, the Bible. To not believe that it's just some dusty book, but to realize the word has power to impact our lives and transform us in the most deepest way. So if we're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to get hold of a Bible, get hold of even something like John's Gospel. You come and speak to me afterwards. I'll be happy to give you a Bible, one of the church Bibles, because we believe that as we read the Word of God, He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, illuminating the Word, and actually we see that this is not just true in our heads, but actually impacts our whole being and changes our lives. If we are a Christian here this morning and we're struggling to read the Bible, if it's far more interesting watching cat videos on Facebook in the morning as you eat your bowl of cornflakes, and you are struggling to read the Word, come and speak to me. I want to help you get into the Word, because the Word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're going to watch now a video of Maxine's story, and how she began to read a John's Gospel, and it impacted her. So let's see Maxine's story.
I wasn't brought up as a Christian. In fact, my mum was quite against Christianity. And I think that's because she had a really bad experience when she was younger. I just had the feeling that we perhaps weren't good enough to be Christians, or, you know, we would never fit in, or they would never accept us. So I never really ventured there. You just pick up at snippets, don't you, about Christianity, or, you know, God's with us, and you just think, what a load of rubbish. There's so much suffering and so much pain in the world. So as time went on and growing up, obviously, I didn't venture into Christianity at all. We went to one church and it was lovely. The people there were really nice, really welcoming, but I just got that impression that it was almost too, hello, how are you? What's your name? Where are you from? Are you a Christian? This. Oh, we'll change you. We'll change your life. And I'm thinking, well, actually, I don't really want my life changing to that extent. We did a course. And I thought, oh, I'll do this course and then I'll be Christian. But I didn't really feel anything doing that course. It didn't delve into anything. I didn't feel like I could ask questions about it. I explained all this to Dave, and Dave said, well, we've got this great thing called Uncover. Ta-da! It is really amazing. Kind of bit the bullet and turned up, just sat down and just started to read. And it was just, oh, it's not gobbledygook. It actually makes sense. Before I went to the Uncover lessons, Dave gave me one of the books, and that instantly made me relax, because I've had cancer in the past, and I've tried loads of times to open up a Bible and to read the Bible. Within minutes, 5-10 minutes, I'd put it down, because it's so big and it's, oh, I'm holding this holy book. Am I holding it right? Should I be holding it? Am I good enough to hold it? And then you get given this that's really small and compact and trendy looking, and it's like given to you. So you don't feel like, oh, I have to hold it in a certain way, or I have to do anything. And I like the fact that there's notes pages on it. So again, it's a bit more like a textbook. You can write on it. It's not something that's, you know, precious or treasured. Although, you know, I do treasure the words that are in it now. So one of the stories that really struck me was the story of the prodigal son. And that's because Because I've always seen Christians as judgmental, and they're the ones that God treasures, and they've been brought up with God. They're the ones that he'll accept and he'll keep. And anyone who hasn't been or doesn't know about him won't be accepted, and it's too late. And I've always thought, because I'm 47, it's too late for me. You know, I've lived my life, and, you know, I'm never going to be accepted, or I'll never fit in. But then the prodigal son taught me that although the son that had gone off and he'd done all the things wrong, when he came back, he was still accepted and he was still loved and he was still brought into the fold. And I think that was really a big turning point for me.
Okay, so it's great to hear Maxine's story. In many ways, the key thing there was that she just began to open up the Bible, John's Gospel. Somebody began to open that up with her. And if you're interested in getting one of these Uncover John's Gospels, it's simply John's Gospel, but with notes on it, then again, come and speak to us or email us. If you'd love to take one and meet up with a friend, then please do that. Initially, this happened around universities all around the UK, and many, many people have come to know Jesus because simply the Bible has just been opened and seeing who Jesus is. And yet it's gone beyond students now, where there are people of all ages, young, middle-aged, older, who are opening up the Bible and seeing the power of God at work as people begin to see that Jesus is the key to life. That as people begin to see that Jesus is the key to life. And then just as we move to the last couple of slides, in verse 24 and 26, I want us to think about how we see God's kingdom coming in what Paul is doing in terms of him sharing his faith. At this point, Festus, that's another ruler, interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak them freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner." Okay, this is really significant on a couple of fronts. One is that Festus thinks that Christianity is insane and mad and crazy and illogical. Sound familiar? Actually, people have always thought that about Christianity and continue to do so now. And so he thought it was unreasonable, but actually Paul makes a case of saying, well, it is true and reasonable, so that actually we can explain it. But equally, it's not some group of people that have been doing stuff in a corner. That Christianity has been shown by Paul and demonstrated in a way that actually we've read. We already know that. We've been through the journey of Acts. We see the stuff that's been happening. We see all those encounters with God that we've seen in Acts. Interestingly, a helpful quote, I think, from Tim Keller says that to move from religion to secularism is not so much a loss of faith as a shift into a new set of beliefs and into a new community of faith, one that draws the lines between orthodoxy and heresy in different places. So that it was nothing new under the sun for them to say Christianity is rubbish, it's illogical, it's not reasonable. And then in the age that we live in, we see the same thing being put towards Christianity. But as I said before, none of us here this morning, believer or non-believer, are in neutral zone. We all buy into a worldview. You are not a blank slate. You have been influenced by school, by university, by friends, by workplace situations, what you read, what you listen to. And so the person that says, well, I'm moving from religion to secularism, is just buying into a new set of beliefs. They're just adopting a new community, and within that community, there's a whole range of orthodoxy and heresy. In other words, some people are like, oh, no, I'm definitely, it's all about evolution. Or other people are like, no, it's all about being transhuman. It's about progressing beyond being a human and us being part robot and part human. Believe me, this is happening. This is big stuff that's going on right now. That actually there's the extreme of secularism, where people who are more orthodox secular are like, this is crazy, what are you doing? Messing around with gender, what are you doing? Messing around with what it means to be human. So we all buy into stuff, and we've got to wake up to that. And your friends at school buy into stuff, and it needs to be challenged. Your friends in the workplace buy into stuff. It needs to be challenged. Nobody is king or queen in terms of beliefs in this culture, and actually, they will not trump Jesus, because the truth will stand, and Jesus is the key to life, and he is the way, and he is the truth. And the kingdom of God, we see in 27 and 29, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. What does that really mean? Well, really briefly, does that mean we shouldn't persuade people to become Christians? No. Should we try and persuade people reasonably to become Christians? Yes. Can we make people Christians? No. Paul says, short time or long time, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me may become Christians. It should be our desire that as we believe in the truth of the gospel, that we, as we say in our vision, is that we know, grow, and go. We don't simply know and grow and then not go. We go and live out and share the good news of the gospel. Keller says also that Jesus himself is the main argument for why we should believe Christianity. If you forget everything else, Jesus is the main argument for why we should believe Christianity. And if we have objections, we need to dispel who Jesus is. Spurgeon says, our confidence must not be in what we have done, nor in what we have resolved to do, but entirely in what the Lord will do. This puts into perspective the story of God again. You see, the wheels are in motion, and his story has always been going on, and we become part of that story. And so as individuals and as a church, we have vision and we have ideas and we have aspirations, but at the end of the day, it isn't about what I want, it isn't about what the other leaders want, it isn't essentially about what you want, but it's essentially about what God wants and about his kingdom coming and his will being done. And so we need to be submissive to his will being done on this earth. Because Jesus is the key to life. We've seen that knowing God's story and your story helps us get where our true identity is. That we are to explain the good news, believing in the truth of the gospel, that it is truly true. And we are to see God's kingdom come, not just to simply share that with ourselves, but actually with others. And so when we see, and this is the bit where you really hope it goes right, that when we get the right key to open the lock, then the lock comes undone and we see his kingdom coming and his will being done. But so often what happens is we can stay at a certain stage where we see that Jesus is the key to life and the lock is undone, and then we just go, that's great, thanks very much. I'll just put that down there. And I'll get on with my life and have a great time. But God invites us to so much more than just, amazingly, it's great knowing forgiveness and knowing that when we repent, he forgives us and welcomes us into his family. But he welcomes us so much more, because he's the key to life that opens the door, so that actually we don't just stay where we are, but that we actually now have the keys to enter into his kingdom, and we walk and we move in his kingdom, and we keep moving and walking in his kingdom, and to the point where we one day will be face to face with him forevermore in his kingdom, where we see him now, but we will be with him forevermore, because Jesus truly is the key to life. May we know that this morning, if we don't know that for the first time, that Jesus is the key to life and we put our faith and trust in him. If we do know that, may we be believing and trusting that he is the key and stop messing around with other keys, but realize truly he is the key that enables us to live true life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this morning we can recognize that Jesus has been sent to open blind eyes, deaf ears, that once we were lost, but now we can be found in you. That Jesus, you are key to opening the way to the Father. And we thank you that you left your spirit with us, that we might know you. And help us to not only know this, but to share this and to live out the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.